Please find the book of Exodus, and we're looking tonight at chapter 16. At least we're looking at the first few verses in chapter 16. And tonight we continue the series I introduced a couple weeks ago. We're spending our Sunday nights talking about the story behind the stories. Now, I love the stories of the Old Testament, don't you? I tell you, they make for great reading. I have loved the stories of the Old Testament ever since I was a little boy. My dad and mom introduced me to the stories of the Old Testament at that time, and I began to appreciate them, and I have loved and appreciated them all these years since. But I want to just reinforce for you what I've been saying all along, and that is that these are not unrelated, disconnected stories. There is one story that unites all of these other stories. And, well, I think I might as well go ahead and give away what I want to tell you tonight, and that is that the story behind this particular story we're looking at is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the story behind all of these other stories. Now, some of you may be saying, well, Pastor, I'm not sure that you're on solid ground by suggesting that Christ is actually the story behind all of the other stories of the Bible. And I will tell you that that's exactly what he claimed for himself. You remember on the day of the resurrection when he was walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus with a couple of his disciples, he explained to them from the scriptures the things concerning himself. And as you read that 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel, you find the Lord Jesus affirming that he was to be found in all the scriptures. Now, you do not handle scripture accurately and adequately if you do not locate the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures. Now, tonight we come to look at the story behind God's giving of the manna. You all know about God giving manna to the people of Israel. And I just want to tell you that there is a story behind that. And yes, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just enough for us to say that the Lord Jesus is the story behind the manna. We need to flesh that out a little bit. We need to explore the details a little bit. And so I want to do that in the time that we have together. Look, please, at Exodus chapter 16. And I'll begin the reading with verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. That's appropriate because that's exactly what they did when they got there, is they sinned, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. And here comes the sin now. Are you ready? Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And this is an amazing thing now. They're saying, wish we could have died in Egypt. It'd be far better off to die in Egypt than to die here in the wilderness. You just wonder why they thought one death was preferable to the other. And look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." And so now this is the story of God giving manna to the children of Israel after he delivered them from slavery down in Egypt. Back many years ago, I came across a wonderful little book by a man named Henry Law, an English preacher. And Henry Law wrote this little paperback book, The Gospel in Exodus, The Gospel in Exodus. And Henry Law was a very fine author, very fine preacher of the gospel. And one statement that he made regarding the manna that has stayed with me these many years, he says, the manna has many tongues. Manna has many tongues. And I want tonight to just ask you to listen to manna speak with its tongues. Now, we don't have time tonight to listen to all that manna has to say. I want to just suggest to you that with one tongue, manna speaks the word that Joni sang about a while ago. Don't you love this word? As far as I'm concerned, it's the great word of the Christian faith. And that's the word grace. And with one tongue, manna speaks the word grace. And with a second tongue, manna speaks the word faith. The word faith. But we're going to just note those things briefly and then try to focus our attention on this. Manna with a third tongue speaks the name Christ. Now, if you'll pick up a printed copy of the sermon, you'll see that that printed copy has 4 points in it. But I'm just going to restrict myself to 3 tonight. I don't think I will have the time to deal with 4 points. So if you want the 4th point, you have to pick up the printed sermon. Now think with me about this first thing. And I have said to you that with one of its many tongues, manna speaks the word grace. And oh, how you see the grace of God here in this episode described for us in Exodus chapter 16. We're told that as the children of Israel journeyed now, they've been delivered from bondage in Egypt, and as they journeyed, they began to complain. I think the old King James word is murmur. They began to murmur. I say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, this was the grumblingest group of people that ever lived. The grumblingest group of people who ever lived. They grumbled and they grumbled and they grumbled all the way from Egypt right up to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, of course, you remember that this particular generation did not get to enter the land of Canaan. And that had to do a lot with their grumbling, didn't it? Had to do with their grumbling. You can read about that in the book of Numbers. I just think that all of us need to be reminded of the grumbling nature of these people. And we need to be reminded of the high price that was attached to their grumbling. Because we can all fall into this trap, can't we? I mean, we can grumble every single day about every single thing. And it's the easiest trap in the world to fall into. I remember reading back years ago about a man who had a large, bushy mustache. Not a beautiful mustache such as your pastor has, but a large, bushy mustache. And he was taking a nap. And some young mischievous lads decided that they would, while he was taking a nap, smear some Limburger cheese on his bushy mustache. And they succeeded in doing this without awakening him from his sleep. And so after the deed was done and his nap was finished, he awoke and he sniffed and he said, "This room stinks." And then he got up and he went into another room and he said, "This whole house stinks." And then he went outside and he sniffed again and he said, "The whole world stinks." And really, the trouble was right under his own nose. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lesson here for us, isn't there? We can go around saying this stinks and that stinks and the other stinks. And we can go around, if we're not careful, we have to guard against this. We can go around saying, the whole world stinks, when the truth of the matter is, the trouble is with us. The trouble is with us. And so just be reminded of the grumbling nature of these people. And here they are now. They have been delivered from Egypt. God has been so good to them. And he has brought them out. You remember the plagues that he rained down upon Egypt in order to deliver them? And you remember how he opened the Red Sea in order to deliver them? Oh, the grumbling nature of these people. Let's be remembering that so that we won't fall into that same trap ourselves. Now, when we come here to this particular passage, they've already started this grumbling before we get here. But they're at it again now in this passage, and they're grumbling because they don't have anything to eat. And they're afraid that they're going to die from hunger in the wilderness. Look down there at verse 3, where they said, Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. And then they accused Moses and Aaron. This is laughable, isn't it? They accuse Moses and Aaron of bringing them out in the wilderness in order to kill them. And accusing Moses and Aaron was equivalent to accusing God. And does this make any sense now? Would God have done everything that he did down there in Egypt to deliver them if his intent was just to kill them once he got them out there in the wilderness? No, it doesn't make any sense. But I must not go too far here. I just want to show you how God responded. Now, God would have said, he could have said, God could have said, okay, you're afraid you're going to die in the wilderness? That's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill the whole bunch of you. God would have been justified in doing that. But look at verse 4, where he says, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And so we're just talking about manna speaking with one of its tongues. And one of his tongues says grace. And here's the grace of God. He could have killed them all. He would have been justified in doing so. But God said, instead, I'm going to rain bread from heaven upon you. And we're no more worthy of God and his blessings, ladies and gentlemen, than these people were. If God were to give us what we deserve, we would all perish. But here's the grace of God. God, who could rain judgment upon us, rains blessings upon us instead. So just rejoice tonight in hearing manna speak with one of its tongues that wonderful, beautiful, glorious word, grace. And by the way, it's grace that saves us, isn't it? By grace you are saved. God not only has rained many blessings upon us, he has rained upon us through Christ, the supreme blessing. And how we should rejoice that we are saved by grace. Well, let me go on here to a second tongue with which manna speaks. And this tongue speaks the word faith. Now, God sent the manna upon them because he was being kind and gracious to them, as I have already said. But as we read here, we find that this manna was also a test for them. Look at verse 4, where God says, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And the test here was whether they would take God at his word and act accordingly. Now, what is faith? Faith is believing God. It's believing God's word. I don't know, brothers and sisters in Christ, that I have anything more important to say to you than this. Faith is not believing whatever you want to believe and then trying to hold God to grant you that. Now, I run into this constantly. This is the definition I think most Baptists have of faith. You pick something out that you want to be true and you believe, you convince yourself it is going to be true. And somehow or another, then it becomes true. Faith is not believing whatever you want to believe. Faith is believing what God has said in his word. And you're only entitled to expect God to do something if God has, in fact, promised to do that thing. God's not obligated to do anything that he's not promised to do. And so we should be clear on this matter of faith. Now, God has spoken regarding this business of the manna, and God has said certain things. God has said, for one thing, I'm going to rain this manna from heaven, and it's going to come upon you every day. But he has also, if you look here at this passage, you'll also find God saying to the children of Israel, you've got to gather this every morning, and you gather for that day alone, with the exception of the Sabbath day. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I'm going to send the manna every night. It's going to be there when you get up in the morning, and you've got to gather it every day. And you must not go out on Monday and say, well, now I'm going to gather my manna for the whole week. I'm going to just gather enough manna on Monday to get me through the whole week. God says it's not going to work that way. He said you've got to gather manna each day. And the only exception to that was, of course, on the sixth day, they were then to gather enough manna to get them through the seventh day, the Sabbath. And so God puts them to the test. Will you believe what I'm saying to you? And as you read this further in this chapter, you find that, well, look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, which is another way of saying they did not heed God. Some of them left part of the manna that they gathered that day, thinking, well, now, Monday's manna, we'll save some of it for Tuesday. And guess what? It didn't work, because verse 20 says it bred worms and stank. It bred worms and stank. And so they were put to the test, and many of them failed the test. Look at verse 27. It happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather. The seventh day was the Sabbath. God said there'll be no manna on the Sabbath. And some of them, though, did not believe God. And they went out to gather on the Sabbath, and there wasn't any manna there, just as God said. Oh, you've learned a mighty lesson in the Christian life when you learn to accept God's word at face value. And God here is showing these people that they must believe Him. And He, in so doing, He's showing them how He, God, prizes faith in His people. Do you understand this, that God prizes faith? You don't have any trouble relating to this, do you? Don't you like for your word to be believed? You don't appreciate, do you, whenever you say something to somebody? You don't appreciate that person. Say, I don't believe that. You're just a liar. I wouldn't appreciate that. I want my word to be believed. And I can understand God wanting His word to be believed as well. God prizes faith in His children. And if you want to please God, believe God. Believe God. Away with all of these preachers and these professors and people in our church pews who doubt and question the Word of God. Don't do it. You displease the Lord. God has spoken to us in His holy Word. The Bible says that His Word is settled in heaven. And God wants you to believe it with an unquestioning belief. And in so doing, you will honor Him. And you'll bring blessing into your own life. But the main thing that I want to get to tonight is this next tongue with which manna speaks. I think this tongue speaks more loudly than the other tongues. Manna has many tongues, Henry Law said. And one tongue says grace. One tongue says faith. I could identify for you other things that the various tongues of manna have to say. But here's the tongue that speaks more loudly, more forcefully, and more beautifully than any other of the tongues. And that's the tongue that speaks the word Christ, the name of Christ. Yes, I'm saying to you that when we read about this manna in Exodus chapter 16, we should think of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say to you that the Lord God, in giving this manna, intended for it to typify the Lord Jesus. He intended for it to foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll check John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus, we find there, gives a long discourse. It's called the Bread of Life Discourse. And you find the Lord Jesus saying there, in verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. And in verse 51, He says, I'm the living bread which comes down from heaven. I want to just simply say to you that any reading of John chapter 6, any reading of John chapter 6 is sufficient to convince the reader that Jesus was connecting himself with the manna in the Old Testament. He was drawing a line from that manna in the Old Testament to himself, and he was essentially saying that he was the fulfillment of that manna. That manna was meant to typify and foreshadow him, as I have already said. So we ask this question, how did the ancient manna typify and foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here now are some answers to that question. The first thing is obvious. As the manna was sent from heaven, so was the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was sent from heaven. Bread from heaven. That's one parallel between the manna and Christ. Both were sent from heaven. And if you read here in this 16th chapter of the book of Exodus, and verse 15, you'll find the children of Israel saw this manna, and they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And it seemed mysterious to them. And there is a mystery about the Lord Jesus Christ. They had trouble comprehending this manna, according to verse 15. And I simply say to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is beyond our comprehension, isn't he? So there's another connecting point between the manna and Christ. Both are mysterious. You don't understand Christ, do you? I mean, you can say, well, yes, Christ was fully God and fully man. Well, yes, but now explain that. How could a person be fully God and fully man? And how could there be such perfect harmony in this one person? You've got the nature of God there, and you've got the nature of man there without sin, of course. But there's no conflict there. The two work harmoniously together. Do you understand that? I don't. It's mysterious. We can go further here. As the manna was not created by human toil, so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he came to provide. The salvation that you have through Christ did not come to you on the basis of your human effort. The manna did not come to the people of Israel on the basis of human effort. This manna, as you read about it, you'll find that it was very ordinary in its appearance. And as you read the scriptures, you'll find, especially over in Isaiah chapters 52 and 53, that it was prophesied that the Lord Jesus Christ would not have any unusual beauty. He would be very ordinary. He would be very unimpressive in his appearance. I think many of us would like to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, if he were standing in a crowd, he would be immediately noticed, because he would be so impressive in his appearance. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he was ordinary in his appearance, just as the manna was ordinary. Here's another connecting point between the manna and Christ. The manna was for every Israelite. It was for the poor Israelite and the well-to-do Israelite. It was for the intelligent Israelite and for the Israelite that was not endowed with great intelligence. It was for every Israelite, no matter what his state in life, no matter what his age. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is for everyone? He's not just for the rich. He's not just for the educated. He is the Christ for every person in every state and at every age. Read further, you'll find that this manna was pleasant to the taste and it was satisfying to the appetite. You don't need me to talk about how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills that, do you? He's pleasant and satisfying. Everyone who has come to know Christ has found him to be sweet to the taste and satisfying to the soul. This manna had to be personally appropriated by the Israelites. They had to, each Israelite had to gather manna for himself. And so Christ must be personally appropriated. He's a Christ that has to be personally appropriated. I cannot receive Christ for you. You cannot receive Christ for somebody else. I've mentioned here in the past some of the men I've dealt with over the years saying, well, now my wife, she's got enough religion for all of us. Well, what stark, utter foolishness that is. No, Christ has to be personally appropriated. And your wife cannot have enough religion for you. And your husband cannot have enough religion for you. Your parents can't have enough religion for you. You've got to have Christ personally appropriated. I could go farther and talk about how the manna was sufficient for the people all through their wilderness wanderings. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for his people as they journey through this world. I read further here about this manna and I find, and my, this is very up to date. I find as I read in Numbers chapter 11 that this manna was despised by the mixed multitude that came up out of Egypt with the children of Israel. These were people who, even though they were there in the nation of Israel, they did not have the faith of Israel. The Bible refers to them as a mixed multitude, and they hated this manna. They despised it. And we're living in time here in this country where Christ is increasingly despised by unbelievers. Do you doubt that? Well, you just go out and fly your banner high this week. You just make up your mind here and now that as you go out this week, you're going to talk to everybody about the Lord Jesus Christ. See how far you get before somebody gets angry with you. And my, how this is growing by leaps and bounds in this country. This antagonism toward Jesus Christ. It's growing each and every day. And so there's another connecting point between the manna and Christ. The manna was despised by unbelievers in that day, and Christ is despised by unbelievers today. Well, this thing you must remember as we come to a conclusion here. No type of the Old Testament perfectly portrays the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible for any type of the Old Testament to perfectly portray the Lord Jesus. Every type will break down at some point. If you pursue it far enough, you'll find that it will break down. It doesn't perfectly portray Christ. And so manna is not a perfect portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while it prefigured the Lord Jesus in many ways, it falls short in other ways. And let me just rattle these ways in which manna falls short of portraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just rattle these off. The manna was physical food. It was food for the physical man. Christ is spiritual food. The manna could not portray that. The manna, we find as we read here, decayed when it was kept. The Lord Jesus Christ is our ever-living Savior. He is incapable of deterioration, incapable of decay. The manna was found only in the morning, according to Exodus 16. But the Lord Jesus Christ is available all the time. He's available to you this evening. If you're not a believer, you can come and take Christ even this evening. And another thing that we must note as we talk about how manna falls short of perfectly portraying Christ, the last thing we can note is this. The manna ceased when the people of Israel entered Canaan. But Christ will continue to be the manna for his people in the ceaseless ages of eternity. You may say, what does that mean? That means that we who go to heaven will continue to feed on Christ and be blessed by Christ all through eternity. There will never be a time in eternity where Christ will be used up. where he will cease to be the manna for his people. Well, I hope you've heard, you've enjoyed hearing tonight three of the many tongues of manna. Have you heard them speak? Have you told that tired heart of yours to rejoice? One tongue says grace. God didn't have to do this for them, but he did. They weren't worthy of it, but God sent the manna. A second tongue says faith. God says through the manna, believe my word. And the third tongue says Christ. And my, what a Christ we have, as portrayed by this manna, but yet he's greater than the manna. And God's people said, let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you that we could revisit this old story about the manna that you sent upon the people of Israel back centuries ago. And Father, we are especially thankful that in revisiting this old story, we could get again a view of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to treasure Christ ever, even more. And help us, Father, to serve him better. And help us, O God, to love him more and to be more devoted to the kingdom of Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.